Now turning to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, here in this section, I believe we have the final of message of the four great revivals, or five, that were found in the book of 2 Chronicles itself. Probably, if any book in the Bible has as its central theme revival, this must be the book. Because half of the chapters of the 36 chapters in the book, almost one half of them are dedicated to this particular theme. You remember, too, that we have said the controlling verse is probably our Lord's response to Solomon's prayer in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, I mean the ones who are owned by me, who have my name called over them, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear. I will answer them from heaven, and I will heal their land. I take it that that is a principle of Scripture which applies to any who call themselves God's people, or over whom He has called His name, so that they are owned by the living Lord. And I take it that there are four injunctions that are given there if we will humble ourselves. And I take it that that theme appears first during the days of Rehoboam in chapter 12 and 13, where three times the verb there to humble oneself appears. And as if by bracketing or by way of inclusion, he comes to the last one. And here once again, in 2 Chronicles 34, we have the theme of Josiah's reign. And if you notice in chapter 34, verse 27, the Lord says through the prophetess Huldah, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourself before God when you heard what was spoken against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me, therefore, the Lord says, I will not bring the catastrophes upon this people or upon this government in your days, but you shall pass off in peace. It is an interesting story of this young king who came to the throne in chapter 34, verse 1, when he was only 8 years of age. He is the greatest demonstration that indeed those who say that in the Old Testament that when the fathers have sinned, the children were going to pay for it is incorrect. As a matter of fact, it cannot be correct because his grandfather was the most wicked of all of the men in Judah for 55 years, well over half a century. Manasseh tore up the leg. He did everything that was wrong. Only toward the end of his life, on almost the deathbed scene, in chapter 33, verse 12, there in his distress, he sought the favor of the Lord, or he made smooth the face of the Lord, if you please, a literal translation, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And when he prayed to him, the Lord was moved by his entreaty and listened to his plea, so that he brought him back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. But I must tell you that for 55 years before that, he sowed wickedness with both hands. And his son was no different. For in verse 21 of the 33rd chapter, when Amon was 22, he came to the throne and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. It was too late now to save the son, apparently. And the text specifically says in verse 23, he did not humble himself. The grandfather Josiah humbled himself, albeit very, very late in life. The son did not humble himself, or the father, Josiah. But Josiah, 8 years of age, humbled himself when he heard the word of God. Moreover, just being an 8 year older, in verse 3, he began to seek the God of his father David, not the God of his father Ammon, or the God of his grandfather Manasseh, but he goes all the way back to David and uses King David as the model. And already he began to purge Judah, and he took down the high places. He took down the cult of Asherah and the carved idols and the cast images. And he tore down temples of the altars of Baal. He cut in pieces the incense altars. He smashed the Asherah poles, the idols and the images. Then he broke the pieces and scattered them over the graves of those who had sacrificed him to Baal. So I take it that the timing here in the call of this passage is to us as well. I don't think we ought to tell a story about Josiah. God's word is profitable for all peoples and for all times, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for a reproof. We need all of these things. We need to be comforted. We need to be spanked, as it were. We need to be encouraged. And our text, I think, makes this proclamation. It's high time to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. There are three abasements that are found here. We ought to abase ourselves, first of all, before our Lord. And you'll notice that that is the theme in chapter 34, verse 27. This king humbled himself before the Lord, and he tore his robe, and he wept in the presence of God. When he saw the pure standard and the crystal clear character of God, and when that was put over against his culture, and over against his time, and over against his own life, he ripped his robe in grief, and he openly wept. There's the theme, and I would take it that that is the first abasement that's found here. He also is the one who, under his reign, the law of God was discovered. For in the 18th year of Josiah's reign, which would now bring him, since he was 8 years old when he began, to his 26th year of life, he began to purify the land and the temple. And he decided that it was time to rebuild and to restore the temple of God. In the midst of doing that, would you imagine they discovered a brand new concept? They found the book of the law. In 621 BC, the greatest discovery and the life-changing for that whole epoch was the five books of Moses, were rediscovered. Here in the house of God, where worship was going on at a paltry rate, not only had they set the law of God aside, they lost it, and they found it in the trash. And in cleaning it out, lo and behold, they came forth, and they said, what is this? The king, who up to this point had sought the Lord, apparently had never been taught out of the book of the law. For they ran to him, and when they heard it, he said, this is all. If this is what God expects, and this is where we are, what can we expect? And he wept openly. For even though he had done everything that he could, even though he rejected his father's lifestyle, his grandfather's lifestyle, even though he was the demonstration and the proof that God only carries out the judgment to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Where they second the father or grandfather's or great-grandfather's motion, and they said, my grandfather hated God, so do I. Only then is it carried out, but to those that love him, thousands of generations, not just three or four, but for thousands, the debentures continue to roll. They pay dividends one generation after another generation after another generation. Some people ask, why, in light of such great wickedness in high places, do we continue to experience so much of the blessing of God? We're living off the ventures of those who truly sought God. And it has come down to us, their children, not because we're deserving, but because someone else lived righteously and holy before God. Thousands of generations,
to them that love me.
So where did Josiah get this good word? He was just a young boy, I take it. It had to be through oral tradition, through his nursemaid or someone who took care of him.
There's a great verse for junior worship services and for Sunday school
and for teaching people whom you think are too young.
Kids will never hear that. I remember ministering in Chicago with the black Sunday schools when we had volunteer movements from the college here. About 50 or 60 of us went down to the 30th and south to south down to 35th Street. I did so for every Sunday for about 5 years when I was here in college and graduate school. I remember one Sunday, we had one of those typical Sundays. I mean, when you had 800 children and you gathered up from the projects nearby and brought them into a large place, it is difficult. We were operating on less than ideal conditions, breaking every Christian Aid rule in the book. We could do no better than what we had to work with. And I remember one Sunday particularly, we had a very, very difficult Sunday. Two twins, Nehemiah and Jeremiah, got the strapping. One pulled the seat off of the near the opera seats and pulled it off and broke it over the other head. I don't know whether it was Nehemiah or Jeremiah that went down. But sure enough, out pulled the lightning right in the middle of the lesson. I had clown breath in this hand and the Bible in this hand and a kid in front of me. And there was, I said, how can anything happen good for the kingdom of God under circumstances like this? But an 8-year-old was either on that Sunday or the following Sunday, I've forgotten now, by the name of Freddie came up and he said, in the style they addressed as Mr. Wall, he said, I want to receive Jesus into my heart. I thought for sure he was not saying the right thing. Certainly under these conditions, no one received the Lord. You can't understand, you get the word through, the attention span was too small. This cannot happen here. I said, are you sure, Freddie? Why do you want to receive him? Because Jesus asked me to receive him. He said, because I want to take him into my heart. I sat down with him in the midst of all that clamor. Meanwhile, my new partner was trying to gather 35, 50 kids and keep them all in a huddle and safe from the cars on the street while I was trying to conduct this in the building. I went through with the plan of salvation. Yes, he understood that Jesus died for him. Yes, he understood that he was a sinner. Yes, he would pray. Would I help him to pray? I gave a prayer. He repeated it after me. The kids scampered off. And I didn't think much about it until I went back on Wednesday night for that same week. I was staying across the road, in fact, here, rooming with an elderly couple. They'd asked that every night we viewed them. Wouldn't you know that Wednesday night, here's Freddie's picture on the news. It didn't run victim on that very week. There was no more time. That was the time for Freddie. I will never forget that. That's a lesson in terms of the timing of it. And some said Josiah was only 8 years old when he came into this very prestigious situation. But he did what was right, verse 2. He walked in the ways of the Lord. And so I take it that early he exhibited that humility before God in which he was willing to replace all kinds of pride and arrogance. The humble person is not a person wise in their own eyes, or in their own conceit. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Or Romans 12:3, do not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. For the humble person is the one who recognizes that anything and everything they have is on lend lease. It is from God. And so what we have is everything that we have received. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you have not received? What is it that we think we have by way of mental or emotional acumen or by way of relationships or by way of possessions or by way of friendship that has not been received from God? And so to humble ourselves is to turn to God with a contrite heart, with a broken heart.
And the examples of humility are such as can be seen in Moses, the servant of the Lord. But as even one of the intertestamental books commented, I think, with truth, not that it was inspired, but it had the theme here, the greater you are, said Ben Sirach, the more you have to humble yourself in order to find favor with the Lord. And so it was in this particular instance, too. This man began to seek God's favor in spite of the high position that was given to him, and he walked in the lifestyle of David, and he fulfilled the prophecies that were spoken of him. For in verse 4 and 5, he took the bones of those who had sacrificed on these altars, pagan altars, some 300 years ago. And he fulfilled the prophecy, that very strange prophecy in 1 Kings 13, where a man of God came from Judah and cried and pronounced against Jeroboam, and he said, "Oh, altar, altar, this is what the Lord says. A son named Josiah will be born to the house of David, and on you he will sacrifice the priests of the high places who now make offerings here, and human bones will be burned on you." And so whether Josiah knew that prophecy or not, he probably did not, because the book of the law of God was gone. There was no record, apparently, in that day. So if they did not know the first 5 books of Moses, how could they have known about this incident from 1 Kings 13? But did he fulfill it? Yes, a man born 300 years after the shot was called was named the same name. Was his mother free to name him Josiah? As much as Mary was when she named Jesus. So you have 3 people in the Bible, Jesus, Josiah, and Cyrus, who were predicted by name before they were born. And even the event of what they did, they still fulfilled that event because they walked in the will of God. So I take it if we are to humble ourselves before God, that we are to early and constantly seek him with all of our heart, and we are to early and constantly do his will with all of our heart. For this man was still doing it when he was 26 years of age. And those that seek me, the scripture says, shall find me. And so we need not put off, we should not put off our search for God, for the pure in heart shall see God, but the impure will not. And what is the difference? The difference is in the act of humbling ourselves, being willing to take up the servant's role. It is an amazing thing that the same word used for bondage in Israel, the Hebrew word for slave, is the most glorious word that describes the servant of the Lord who is to come, and describes God's people. They are his servants. Not servants, or if you wish me to put it in the raw form of the word, same word, slaves of Pharaoh, but slaves of God. Why? Because they humble themselves. And so we ought to do too as well. But our text says that we must not only abase ourselves before God, but before his word. Verses 14 through 28 record the description here of the finding of the book of the law and the reading of it in the presence of the king. And then the king said, "We've got to get some word on this." This was 5 years after Jeremiah the prophet had already begun to minister. And they went to Huldah. Her husband was in government, but they asked her what this meant. And she 3 times says in verse 23, verse 24, and again in verse 26, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. This is what the Lord says. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." As if to make the point crystal clear. This is what God is saying, not what I am saying. And what was the problem? Israel was erring because they did not know the scriptures. We too err when we do not know the scriptures that have been Jesus' estimate in Matthew 22, verse 29. Imagine the whole book of the law, lost. No one knew where it was. No one knew what it said. But when it was read, there was a self-authenticating ministry of that word. He knew it right away. And the king, when he heard it in verse 19 and verse 27, he tore his robes and he wept before God. There is not only the self-authenticating ministry of the Word of God, but there is the power of the Word of God, which was immediate in spite of the previous reforms that Josiah had carried out. Had he not carried out reforms for all of those years since he was 8 years old, now to his 26th year? Of course he had. The scripture is replete with a long, long list of what he did in verses 3 down through 13. But still, when the word of God was heard, it exceeds even the reforming activity of those of us who operate in this day and age. It exceeds anything else, all the good things that were done. And when the heart truly seeks God, he satisfies them with a greater understanding of himself and of his word. And that is what we need. I still think that there exists a gigantic famine of enormous proportions. It is a famine for a hearing of the word of God. I think Amos 8 is still the label that can be put even over evangelicalism. There is too much description about God's word. There are too many editorials, which is not a holding the finger on the verse and going line by line and phrase by phrase and chapter by chapter. It is the death also of our teaching. For if we teach about Scripture without teaching the Scripture itself, it still does not have the authenticating power of God. It is God's word that he promised to bless, not our illustrations. It is God's word that he promised to bless, not our logic. It is God's word that he promised to bless, not our kind of jumping off and saying, here's my text, and now close the book and let me tell you what I have to say. It is the book which we must hold open constantly, and the whole book, the whole counsel of God. For we are still poorly nourished. We have too much iron in our blood, too much calcium on the one hand, and not enough balance of the other vitamins. Our day and age is taken up with physical fitness, and it's good. We are also taken up with a concern over junk food, that's good, but what about junk theology? What about disproportionate teaching? What about the whole counsel of God? Where is the cry from the body of Christ for that too as well? For where we have lacunae, my old teacher, Dr. Tenney, I remember in his sagacious moment whenever he would kind of adjust his shoulders and would square off and would make a comment. I used to keep wide margins on the side of my notes for just those little tidbits of wisdom. And I remember on one occasion, I wrote down, leave an area of God's word and neglect it, and that will become the seedbed for heresy of the next generation. Neglect the portion of God's word, and that will become a ripe area for someone to come to town and say, God has raised us up in these latter days to emphasize and neglect the truth. And they will take that truth and run crazy with it, and will put their own kind of flavor on it. No, we need whole counsel of God, all of Scripture. And this is the strangest thing. Ours could be the generation that fought for the most wonderful definition of the doctrine of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture, and in our practice, gave it over. So that what we have fought for in theory, our children will come and say, yes, but in practice, Mom and Dad didn't really do that. I'll tell you what they did. They sort of said the Bible is the Word of God, but they were very selective. And then when they read it, they didn't listen to what it was saying. They said rather, well, this is what I get out of it. And the Bible became the Word of God to them, rather than was the Word of God is written. And welcome back the ghost of Karl Barth. Welcome back all of you, Orthodoxy. And a whole generation will be swept away easily because they will form a theory of inspiration to match. practice of the believing body of our day. No, we must abase ourselves before the text and wait humbly and patiently before God's word. For the basis of all true preaching is to be found in the phrase repeated here three times over. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. And the text also, I don't have time to share this with you, but straight out of Deuteronomy 29, there are at least eight phrases repeated here in verse 24 and 25. He takes, or she takes in this instance, a number of phrases, and they are brought to the fore. And bringing them to the fore, there he repeats the verses from verse 20 and 21 and 25, 26, 27, line after line, straight out of Deuteronomy 29. And then the word comes in verse 26, tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord. This is what the Lord said, because your heart was responsive. Because you humbled yourself before God when you heard what was spoken against this place and its people, and because you humbled yourself before me, I have heard you. I have heard you. And so you will have this king on the 39th year, only 39 years of age, a tragic event from our perspective. It is one in which the biblical writers puzzled over quite a bit. He went out to stop Pharaoh Necho. You will have this in chapter 35, verse 21. But Pharaoh Necho sent messengers to Josiah to say, what's the quarrel between you and me, O king of Judah? I'm not attacking you. God has told me to hurry and to get up to Assyria. And as a matter of fact, Josiah, however, would not turn away. He disguised himself and went into battle. He would not listen. Listen to what the biblical writer says, verse 22. It's the most amazing verse that I know of in the Bible. Josiah would not listen to what Necho had said at God's command. Can a pagan speak the word of God? In this instance, he did. Necho said what God had told him to say. So he went to fight, and the archers shot King Josiah, and he died. 39 years of age, the year 609. 3 years later, Daniel will be carted off with Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, or as I try to tell my students, my shack, your shack, and a bungalow. The three of them were carted off and were taken into captivity just 3 years after this tragic battle here. And then in 598, Ezekiel was carted off in the second invasion in which Babylon came back. And once more, in 586, 587, Babylon came back, and this time everything went. The whole place was burned to the ground, including the temple of the Lord. 3 times, but he was not there. Jeremiah mourns for him. There's a great lament that goes up in Scripture. And there's a great puzzle too. Why was this good king, why did he not listen at this most crucial moment? Why in the height of his career, only 39 years of age, what could have happened if he stayed around? But as soon as he stepped aside, the people reverted to true form. And you can tell that it hadn't been a revival that had penetrated into all the people. It had only penetrated into the palace and some of the leadership. So when they were removed, within a matter of months and years, the whole thing was over. It was over completely. The last point that I bring to your attention is the third abasement, verses 29 through 33. We must humble ourselves before the living Lord, point one. We must humble ourselves before the Word of God, point two. We must humble ourselves before God's people, point three, verses 29 through 33. The interesting thing here is that 11 times, would you believe it, in the original text, 11 times he talks about all. Then the king called all the elders. In verse 30, they went up to the temple of the Lord with all the men of Judah, actually in the original. and all the people, from the least to the greatest, he read in their hearing all the words of the law. And so he talked about following the Lord in verse 31 with all their heart, all their soul, to obey the words of the covenant written in this book. And Josiah removed all the idols, verse 33, from all the territory, from all who have been present in Israel. And all his days, as the text literally, they did not fail to follow the Lord. It's smoothed out in English, as long as he lived. But all his days. The implication is, though, and the facts were, that when he died, so did faith, and so did the practice of the people. Revival must touch everyone. It must touch all the people. It must touch all classes. It must touch all of the land. Every class of people were there in verse 30, whether they were great in their status in the community or whether they were insignificant. They came to hear God's word, and the words were read in the hearing of the people, and the people consented. They said, "We will do these things." However, notice the difference in the king's heart, though. He responded with all of his heart and with all of his soul to do all that was contained in the covenant written in this book. The difference is startling. The difference is startling. For you have the people saying here, they will pledge themselves, verse 32. They will do what it says. But the king had an internal change of all of his heart and soul. My brothers and sisters in Christ, it is time. It is high time, I think, for us to take the towel and to take the servant's role to one another. It will aid the body of Christ. It is time to take the towel and sit beneath the Word of God and listen to that Word of God and make it the mainstay of our life and not to enter into a day without the Word. I don't mean a tidbit. I don't think that we can get enough out of a little phrase over which then there's written a devotional. I know that's called the daily bread, and it has a ministry, but that is no substitute for living off of the Word of God itself. That is only a packaging of a little part of the Word of God, and it will never sustain life. We must take the towel and come before the whole Word of God. We must take the towel and come before the living Lord too as well. He is Lord of the believing body. He has the right to send us and to minister as he will. And so am I moved. And am I moved at all by viewing my culture, my own sin, that of the believing body, and the sins of the believing body over against the Word of God and over against the crystal clear character of the living Lord? Am I still teachable by his word? Can I still be corrected by that word? Will I humble myself when I hear the word of God before the living Lord and before him? Have I ever wept in his presence over what is taking place in the believing community in the world today? Will you and will I bend low, and will we abase ourselves in the face of the shining purity of the white heat of God's presence? May our God grant us the courage to do so, for I do think that's the prerequisite for everything else, for all of spiritual existence. The more God has blessed us and the more he's put us into positions of prominence, the harder it is, the more difficult it is to bend the neck. No wonder Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." For those who say, "I'm spiritually bankrupt, I'm bankrupt inside," blessed are they. Blessed are they. And three times our Lord repeats in the gospel, "Whoever exalts himself shall be abased, but he that humbles himself shall be exalted." Brothers and sisters, the text says, it's time. It's time to humble ourselves before the great Lord. If my people, which are called by my name, if those in Wheaton, if those in Illinois, if those in the United States, if those in Canada, if those, the believing community, Lord willing, I'll be ministering to tomorrow night in Caracas, if they will humble themselves and pray, and if they will seek my face, and if they will turn from their evil way, then I will hear, I will answer them, and I'll also bring healing to their land. Healing, yes, a writing of relationships, productivity, harmony between management and labor, harmony between student and teacher and administration and faculty, and between those the places in the community and the righteous and the unrighteous, and God will give us a time of peace for the proclamation of His word. I do believe that. I do.
And there are great signals still that these could be moments of unusual revival that we've never seen for the last 8 years. But I believe God could bring it. He will. It will depend on whether we will humble ourselves under His mighty name. Pray. Don't do it as a player or the sensational, but do it out of the deep poverty and out of the hunger of your own heart and soul that says, I have known much of the kingdom of God and of righteousness, but there's much more that I need to come to know. And may God help us with a full heart to take the model of our Lord Jesus, who in Philippians 2 said, let this mindset be in you. Let this frame of reference and this mentality which was in our Lord Jesus, who had all of this and all of glory and all of eternity, yet he did not think it a big deal, but he took upon himself the form of a servant and humbled himself. He came and ministered, therefore, why shouldn't we? May our Lord Jesus help us to respond. Amen. And we thank you for these opportunities to address these words and to have my own heart encouraged through the challenge of the Word of God. Now, shall we pray? So melt and move our hearts that indeed there may come a genuine moving that is only due to the prompting of your Holy Spirit. And there may come such a hunger after righteousness that it will be insatiable and unquenchable until we have had our fill of staying in your presence and being fed from your word, and being ministered to as we pray together. We pray, Father, revive us again. Revive your church. Revive your work. And hear our prayer of thanksgiving for every wonderful thing that is happening. And Father, we are experiencing much, even as Josiah experienced much in his early days. But these surely are mercy drops. These surely are not to be compared with the downpour of your Holy Spirit, which is yet to come out on your people. Even this, which is in earnest, only a harbinger of another great day when we shall see you face to face. Lord God, meet our need, we pray. And hear the prayer of each one who sincerely from their heart prays out for your answer. You called out for your help during this hour. Heal us, we pray, and heal our land. For we pray it in your great and wonderful name, even in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.